Oh, I wanted to start. I meant to say this in our announcements, but I just want to say how proud I am. If you weren't able to go to the musical that was at the high school this past Friday and Saturday, if you weren't able to go, I'm telling you, you really missed out. Not to make you feel bad, but we actually had four of our students were in the musical this past weekend, and they did a great job. And I just want to say how proud I am of them, and the parents should be proud too. Of you know, it's amazing that they can memorize. I wish I could memorize a sermon, come up here without notes, and all those kids memorize these songs and dances and lines. I was in a musical once at Mount Vernon, and I had a hard enough time memorizing the songs, let alone like actual words and dialogue. And but they did a great job, and you know, it's cool to. Be able to, now that we're, me and Chaney are moved here, and to be able to do those things and be involved that way. And which reminds me, thank you for your prayers for, you know, if you've been praying for me and finding a job up this way. I found a job. You can come see me down at McDonald's. I'll be working at McDonald's, so that's right. All right. So I start tomorrow. So I just thank you for your prayers, and that is an answered prayer, and I'm excited. You know, that's a hub around here, McDonald's. That's a place to be. So I'm excited to be around people and to be involved that way. And just cool. And I just wanted to share those celebrations and encourage you that way, hopefully. So what we just saw with the video, and what I want to introduce you this morning is, who knows what starts this week? Lent. Yeah, Lent. How many of you have heard of Lent ever?
Okay.
Now, you might have heard of it. You might have heard that. You know, it's the, like, you know, we normally around Easter time, we hear of this thing called Lent being talked about. Now, just to clear up, if you're not familiar with Lent, what it is, and it's the season in the Christian calendar, which if you didn't know, like we had Advent before Christmas and Christmas season. And after Christmas season, there's actually another season in the Christian calendar called Epiphany. Well, we're coming out of Epiphany and we're entering into the season of Lent, which leads up to Easter. And the season of Lent starts this Wednesday, known what you might have heard before as Ash Wednesday. And this season lasts 40 days at the start of Ash Wednesday up into Easter Sunday. So that's the season of Lent, and it doesn't count Sundays. Do you know why, Terry? No. There's 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, but it doesn't count the Sundays in between. I wish I could tell you I have an answer for that, but I don't. But it's that time that in our Christian calendar that we have to celebrate the season of Lent. But you might be wondering, what is Lent, right? If you're new to this church or just Christianity in general, even if you've been there your whole life, you might think, well, what is Lent? Isn't that like what the Catholics do? Why do I... It's a Christian thing. It's Christian season. It's not just a Catholic thing, but you might have heard familiar, like, well, isn't Lent when people give things up, right? Isn't it normally like your New Year's resolution 2.0, right? Because whatever you've started, whatever resolution you made at New Year's, well, this is like the redo, yeah. Like, I'll give this up now. Like, remember, one of my New Year's resolutions was to give up pop. So, like, people think, well, I'll just, at Lent, I'll give up pop. You know, it's much more than that. Lent is much more than just giving something up. Lent is a time to reflect. It's a time to repent. It's a time to prepare for, just like we had in the season of Advent, before Christmas, the preparation and the expectation of the coming Christmas Messiah. Lent's the same type of thing of how we have this expectation, this anticipation of this celebration that we call Easter. I might be thinking, yeah, and I wish I could tell you this morning to turn in your Bible to the story of Lent. But the problem is, Lent's not found in the Bible. So why do we celebrate? Well, because Lent it's based on biblical principles. There's things about it that we read in the Bible that we have applied to this season to just to practice spiritual disciplines and different things like that. But we all the biblical principles that it's founded on, this idea of 40 days before Easter. 40s in the Bible, there's certain numbers that have specific special meaning. Like 7 is like a holy number. Well, 40 is another holy number. It's considered, there's just something about it that God works with the number 40 for some reason. And we base that off of different things that we find in the Bible. Like when Moses went up to the mountain to be with God and receive the Ten Commandments, the law and the Torah, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came down, he led the people of Israel into the wilderness for 40 years, not 40 days, but 40 years. And then even when we come to the New Testament and read about the stories of Jesus, Jesus went before his ministry, after he was baptized, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted. And so these ideas is how we can come to celebrate Lent, how we come to put this into our practice as Christians. But this morning I want to look at Jesus and his experience in the wilderness. Just like what you saw in the video, there's something about this idea of going into the wilderness, specifically applying to this idea of Lent. And I want to explore that this morning. So turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. I encourage you to follow along and be able to read those words and follow along closely. But we're going to read from Matthew chapter 4. The first 11 verses. And this is the story of Jesus in the wilderness. And once we read here in a second, we'll find out what takes place while Jesus is there. So again, this is after Jesus was baptized, before his ministry. Jesus hasn't performed any miracles. Jesus hasn't gone about the people yet. This is before all of that. Jesus, here we pick up in this story. Verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. So here we read the story of Jesus in the wilderness, and what does he experience? Immediately. He goes and begins to fast, become hungry, but then also he experiences these temptations from the devil himself. And this whole thing is taking place. It's a big moment in history. It's a big moment in history because here a showdown takes place. A showdown between Jesus and the devil and his temptations. Because in the past, there have been previous showdowns. When God first created Adam and Eve, there was a showdown where the serpent tempted them. Where Satan tempted Adam and Eve. That showdown, they gave into that temptation. There's been other temptations and showdowns all throughout the history of the people of Israel, God's chosen people. these people of Israel had been trying their best to follow God and to be obedient. But if you read the Old Testament, you'll see they often failed. They often gave in to temptations, their own selfish desires. So here we read of this big, another showdown of what's going to happen. Is it going to follow suit with what has previously taken place in God's relationship with his creation? Or is something different going to happen? So here we read about this showdown, these temptations. And there's specifically three of them. And I want to look at these three temptations, each one individually, and just examine it. So the first temptation, we see that he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, why is this significant? Because this first temptation should be very relatable to all of us. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been tempted by food? When you're hungry, right? They say don't go to the grocery when you're hungry. You ever done that? Yes. It seems like that's what I do. And we have these temptations like, because we're extra hungry. Well, Jesus, just picture this, and this is a cool, this whole text of Scripture is a cool thing to picture. So I'd encourage you just to picture what this might have looked like in your mind. Jesus going into the wilderness to be by himself, and he begins to fast, and to pray, and to be with God. And the Scriptures say that first temptation is a play on what Jesus is experiencing. Jesus became very hungry, the Scripture says. So if you've ever fasted, I've done very few fasts in my life, food fasts, and I'll tell you, they're hard. They're hard, and that was a one-day fast, I'm telling. It was a one-day fast. Jesus here, we read, 40 days, 40 nights, fasting and praying. Satan knows that. He knows how hungry Jesus is. He said, if you're the Son of God. And when he says, if you are the Son of God, that's not like he's genuinely curious if he is. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He's saying that kind of condescending, like, well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But at the very root of this temptation, Satan is tempting Jesus by questioning his Jesus' trust in the Father. He's questioning Jesus' personal trust that God will take care of him and all of his needs. He's saying, you're hungry. So if you're that hungry, you can turn these stones into bread and feed yourself and not be hungry. But Jesus didn't go into the wilderness to be fed by loaves of bread. He went in there to be close with the Father. He went in the wilderness to be close through fasting and prayer. So Satan's already, he's trying to question like his trust, Jesus' trust. But we look at Jesus' response. Immediately, he says no. He says no. He says, and then he quotes Scripture. He says, no. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he's combating this temptation with the truth that he knows from the Scriptures that he has. So the first temptation is he's questioning his personal trust, Jesus' trust in God. Temptation number two, look forward a few verses. He says, if you are the Son of God, there that is again, he's condescendingly saying, if you are the Son of God, jump off. Because they have, I don't know how that works, but Satan took him to the very high peak of the temple of Jerusalem. He says, if you were the Son of God, jump off. But what's particularly different about this temptation is now Satan's the one. He uses Scripture. He uses this truth that Jesus knows to try to tempt Jesus with. He takes him to the highest point of the temple, and he begins to twist Scripture. He says, if God really loves you, Like his scriptures say, you know, he will protect you. He says, jump off and prove it. See, the problem with this is that just like he was tempting him in the first temptation of his personal trust, this temptation is a temptation of God's love for him, of God's love for Jesus. And specifically, it's an inappropriate temptation. It's an inappropriate testing of God's love, because that why that scripture is true, that is scripture. What Satan quotes right there, that's a psalm. So yeah, like, well, what do we do with that? Because that is truth. See, what Satan's doing is he's using that inappropriately. He's using scripture inappropriately. I believe people, we still experience that today, of twisting to kind of make our own point. And I believe Satan uses scripture to confuse and to cause division, even today. But that's what he's doing here in this temptation number two, is he's using the scripture to twist and to tempt Jesus about God's love for him. Do we ever question God's love for us? I remember, this is something I remember doing years ago, but have you ever found yourself saying, God, if you really loved me, you would make this happen. God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't let this happen. I don't believe I'm the only one that's said that before or prayed that before. See, that's what Satan's doing here. He says, if God really loves you, prove it. Jump off, right? How much sense does that? And picture this. Like, just picture this. They're up on top of this temple. It's hard to picture, honestly. But he says, jump off. Prove God's love for you. If he really loves you, he'll save you. His word says that. I believe we, too, put God's love to the test inappropriately by saying, God, if you really love me, you would help me get this job. God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't let me or any of my family ever get sick. If you really loved me, that's a twisting of God's love. But Jesus combats this twisting of scripture with his own scripture. Just like in the first temptation, he says, but Jesus responded, the scriptures also say. See, that's worth noting, that Jesus goes back to the source of truth to combat this twisting of truth. The scriptures also say that you must not test the Lord your God. Do we test God today? I think sometimes we do. Inappropriately, I should add. That second temptation is that this temptation of God's love. Temptation number three, let's look ahead a couple verses as well. So there from when they go from there, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms. And this is the part that I like to envision the most, is that they go up to the very highest mountain, to the very peak, and they're looking out, just all across the land. I kind of picture like, you know, when Simba and Mufasa and the Lion King are overlooking all the land, he's like, all this can be yours. That's kind of what I picture taking place. But he says, all this can be yours. All of these kingdoms that you see, all of these people that you see, all of their glory, all of their armies, and their different things that make these different nations and people so great, all of it can be yours. You can rule all of it. Says, if you will kneel down, if you will worship me. I believe this temptation is really the heart of all temptations. Because what Satan is doing here in this temptation, I believe in our temptations, even still today, is Satan is wanting Jesus to go against the will of God. Satan is wanting Jesus to go against the will of God and to worship. Now, don't get confused, because I think it's easier to go against the will of God than to actively worship Satan. I think when we think of, well, are we worshiping Satan? There's a lot of people that say, absolutely not. But at the same time, we can be going against the will of God. So don't get that confused of, well, I'm not going to these Satan-worshipping churches. They exist, by the way. I'm not going there. But what Satan tempts Jesus with here is to go against the will of God. Because Jesus knows the will of God for him. Like we said, he's going into this wilderness to be close with Jesus, to be fasting and praying, and to know that he's the Son of God. So Jesus knows that the way to rule all of these kingdoms is not by bowing down to worship, but it's by being obedient to the Father. By being obediently, perfectly obedient, to the point which ultimately led Jesus to the cross, right? That's God's will for Jesus. I believe that's the very heart of our temptations, of what Satan tries to do, is to get us out of God's will, and to distract and to sidetrack us from what God says our purpose is. Because Jesus could have met his needs, right? His own needs. Jesus could have met his physical needs when he was hungry by turning the stones into bread. Jesus could have jumped off and amazed all the people, because think about it. They were in this city of Jerusalem, on top of this temple. That's where the holy city was. And the people there, I'm sure there were people there that if they see Jesus jumping off of this temple, I would have noticed, oh, he jumps, and all of a sudden these angels. Because remember, at this point, Jesus' ministry hadn't started. He hadn't done all of those miracles that the people had seen, of healing and the different miracles of Jesus' time. They hadn't seen any, they haven't witnessed any of those. So Satan says, well, you can show them all who you are by jumping off and showing them that God has saved you. But again, Jesus knows that that's not how it's supposed to be. So the showdown ultimately ends with, we know that Jesus begins to resist all of these temptations, and he does so by combating with truth from Scripture. See, this is the kind of like the big idea of why does all this matter to you sitting here and listening to this right now? Well, we just read about Jesus faced these temptations and how he resisted those temptations. He was perfectly obedient to God. But see, the cool thing is, and what I think a lot of people don't know or don't fully understand, is that we too can resist temptation. We too can be obedient to God and be in his will. You might be thinking, well, Jesus is God. He was perfect, right? How can we? No, we're not that. We're not Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus is God, but he's also human. When he came to earth, he was also human, just like we were. And that's cool to think about when you think about, well, Jesus was a human just like us. I think because we hear from the world, a lot of people believe that in history, our history of our world, that Jesus really existed as a human. There's not much debate about that. They have texts from, you know, these days about Jesus. See, what the world doesn't believe is that Jesus is God. So Christians, they try to overcompensate by saying, no, Jesus is God. fully God, and I would say incorrectly say nothing but God, we can forget that Jesus was fully human as well. Because do you ever think about Jesus like as a little boy? As playing in the dirt and the, you know, disobeying his mom and dad? Human. Jesus was a crying baby. He was a little boy that would run off and play and do his own, you know, thing, and he was human. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, it says this about Jesus and his humanness. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear and death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, us. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. See, it was so important for Jesus to experience the things that we experience, so he knows what we go through. Jesus knows what we go through each and every day, because he went through that. Now, it's kind of, well, he didn't have all this technology and the things that we have today. No. But he still experienced the temptations that we still go through. And it's important to note that when it says Jesus suffered when he was tempted, being tempted is not wrong, right? We think, sometimes we're tempted to think that temptations are wrong and evil. No. Temptations are attacks from the enemy, but it's when we give in to those temptations. That's what begins to take us out of God's will for our life. So what we just read, that we see that Jesus resisted temptation by specifically how. We just read it in the opening of this text of Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's an important part of that right there. Led by the Spirit. So when we apply this to our lives, right? Remember, that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. That same Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness leads us. And that's something awesome. So therefore, if we continue that thought, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to resist the temptations that Satan was tempting with, is the same Spirit that we can, by Spirit's power, resist temptations that we go through. Because we know that the Spirit lives within us. And when we live in his power and in his Spirit, we can live in God's will for our life. We can say no, like Jesus did. That first temptation, he says no. But then immediately he backs it up with Scripture, with the source of truth, and that's important too. If we are being led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit to resist, we say no to whatever temptation that is going to take us out of God's will. We say no, but then we also combat that with truth. Because how do we know God's will for our life? You ever wondered that? Have you ever said, I don't know what you want for my life, God? I think a lot of people wonder that, because I think that's what people in this world are searching for, a purpose. I believe that with my whole heart, that's what, the very root of it, people are searching for meaning. People are searching for purpose. And as Christ followers, how do we know our purpose? How do we know our meaning? We look to the source of truth. God, who has revealed himself through Scripture. That's where we look to for our guidance. Because there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground when we're following God or we're not. There's no middle ground. when Satan tempted Jesus and says, if you bow down and worship me, we can only worship and serve one. God? Satan. So how does all this apply to this Lent season? As we approach this season of Lent, I want to invite you to a journey. That's what we saw on the screen and what I truly believe that God is wanting from us. Inviting you to a journey into the wilderness. Just like Jesus went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, experienced those temptations, overcame those temptations. I believe God wants us to journey into the wilderness with Him during this time of Lent, this time of reflection, this time of repentance, this time of anticipation of Easter. For Jesus, and what does that mean practically? This is important to know, journeying into the wilderness. Do I mean go out literally into the wilderness and wander? No. So what does the wilderness mean? Well, for Jesus, it was the wilderness. It was a place to be alone with God. And that's kind of the idea of Lent, is that Lent's not just a giving up of something. It's a giving up something to make room for one thing, God. It's giving up something, making space in our life for God, to be with God. So what does the wilderness mean for you? I don't know. For Jesus, it was going into the wilderness. For you, I don't know what the wilderness means. It just, the important part is going to be with God, being in that space with God. Because we face many temptations from the enemy. And temptations are the things in our lives that, when we give into them, keeps us out of God's will and actually sidetracks us from what his purpose and plan is for our life. And I believe it's in that wilderness, in that space that we make for God, that he reveals to us what those things are. What those things are in our life that are keeping us from living in his will. That are keeping us, that are making us sidetracked. Because see, sometimes we think of this idea of temptations as being like evil, whatever it is. See, that's not how it is. Jesus was tempted by turning rocks into bread. Is there anything evil about rocks? Is there anything evil about bread? So why was it so wrong? Because it was a distraction. It was a taking him out of God's will. In our lives, there are things that take us out of God's will that aren't initially to the eye like, oh, well, that's evil. Now, there are things that we do in our lives that are sin. There are also things that just simply distract us, that sidetrack us, that aren't necessarily sin that you might think of. What does this look like in your life? In my life, it's electronics. It's electronics. It's things that distract me or that keep me from living in the fullness of God. Now, is there anything evil about electronics? No. But it's the thing, it's what Satan does to twist and to distract, sidetrack. So I want to invite you to the wilderness, to be close with Jesus. I believe in the wilderness, that's where God's going to reveal himself. That's where God's going to reveal the things in our lives that are keeping us from him, from his perfect will. It's in the wilderness where we begin to realize how much we need. Because when we face temptations alone, there's a C.S. Lewis, I believe it's C.S. Lewis quote that says, you don't know how bad you are till you try to be good. Right? So when we realize, when we go into this wilderness, we realize how much we need God to overcome these temptations. We do all of this in preparation for the celebration that's coming on Easter, where we know the victory that Jesus had over these temptations. He ultimately had victory over sin and death completely when he rose up from the grave, when he was crucified on the cross and rose again 3 days later. This time of Lent is the anticipation of the victories in our lives are ultimately because of that victory, of Jesus' victory. It's the victory of our temptations are done by that same power, that same resurrection power. So what does this look practically in your life? Well, I want you, here's the challenge for today. I want you to take, and this is something I'm challenging us as a church, in your life, take until Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, start of Lent season, to pray. To pray about what God might want you to do as you journey into the wilderness. And I think sometimes we get afraid of this wilderness idea of like, oh, well, Jesus is going to just the simple word of wilderness kind of freaks us out because we don't want to be alone with God to hear what he might have to say about our life, right? But I want to challenge you to do that. And what does that look like in your life? I don't know. Traditionally, Lent has been a time of giving up something to fast something, and it doesn't have to be food. It can be whatever, technology. It can be one meal a day. It can be making a certain specific time to pray a day. It can be whatever God would say, would have you to do to make space in your life, to be close with him in that wilderness idea, in that time where it's just you and him, where God will reveal the things in your life that you're tempted by. Things that are sin, the things that are simply distractions. I believe if we accept this challenge that you will experience, my prayer is that you will experience your need for God. Because the idea is that when you are whatever you're doing, fasting for this Lent season, it's like when you start to want whatever you're fasting, it's a reminder of your need for God. It's a reminder of I can't overcome my temptations without you in my life, being powered by the Spirit that lives within you. So there's in your bulletin, there's a slip of paper that says, I will be journeying into the wilderness. That's all. So the challenge for you this morning, and I'll be honest, for Lent, I have never done anything for Lent in my life. But I feel led to this year. For the first time, I've just never felt led. But preparing for this reminded me that is so important, to just be in the wilderness with God, to be alone with him. So on that slip of paper, just, I don't want you to put your name or anything. If you feel led, if you accept that challenge to journey into the wilderness with him during this Lent season, just check it and put it in the offering box over there on your way out. Because we want to pray for you as a church. The idea is so cool. Like, if you accept this challenge and we are all praying for each other, we come Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, how cool is it? To know that we've been in the wilderness. And like the end of that video said, that we come out of the wilderness with Jesus. How cool would that be to celebrate on Easter together as a church? So if you accept that challenge, just just check mark, and there's more slips of paper over there on the table. That's my prayer for you this morning. And I just want to close our time with prayer, so let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your perfect Son that entered into our humanity to experience the things that we experience so that you can relate to us, God. And we're thankful that showdown was won, that Jesus won that war and that victory. But God, I pray this morning that your people would know that we can say no to temptations. And it's not by mustering up our own strength or just saying no enough times, but it's by being led by your Spirit, by being guided by your truth. And while we're not going to be perfect in this life, God, I believe as we grow in your Spirit and as we grow in our relationship with you, that the temptations that take us away from you will be easier to resist as we grow in your Spirit, as we realize your power that lives within us. When we are tempted to go against your will, we have victory over those temptations. I pray for your people that are this idea of journeying into the wilderness, that would be a time of spiritual growth, a time of reflection, of repentance. If there's things in our lives that need repenting of, and repentance is just a fancy word for turning away from whatever it is in our life that's keeping us from you, I pray for those times. I pray for the celebration that we're going to have on Easter, as we celebrate your Son's victory. I pray for your people as they go from this place that they would know that they're not going from your presence. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Have a great week. Thank you for being here. You're invited back to our small groups.